as a nation are collectively guilty of anything, we are collectively guilty of rudeness and dogmatism toward each other when we talk about collective guilt. There have been an awful lot of accusatory and just plain nasty sentiments exchanged in this country on that topic, especially since 1963, I'm thinking of the assassination of President Kennedy, where the question of collective guilt first became a very agitated one among us. You know what you hear, we are all guilty, or no we aren't, of the assassination of John Kennedy, or Martin Luther King, or of the My Lai massacre, or of racism, or of polluting our environment, or of eating well while we're going to starve. And in the churches too, we hear both sides. The Christian must be willing to accept his share of the guilt, we hear. And on the other hand, we are told guilt is individual, exclusively, and collective guilt doesn't mean a thing. But what are we to say? I don't know, but I noticed in reading the Old Testament lesson for this week that Daniel was apparently not bothered by the question. And as I read the Old Testament lesson, I was very moved by it, and I thought I would read it to you, and I felt I probably should say something about it too. But I'm not sure what can be said on the subject. They say Daniel was not bothered as he confessed his own sin and his people's sin and prayed for forgiveness for the whole city. But I would at least like to use this pretext as an excuse for encouraging you to think once again about the question of collective guilt. I don't mean to lay down anything definitive from the pulpit, as it were. I would like at most to invite your assent to a few propositions, such as, first of all, the proposition that collective guilt is dangerous because it may be nobody's guilt. Everyone's responsibility turns out to be nobody's responsibility, and so nothing is done. If everybody's responsible, we tend not to search for ways to correct the damage. And when everyone is guilty, we wallow in a stimulating sense of evil all around us. And it does feel kind of good to say we're all guilty. I think we want to beware of any idea that cuts the cords of human responsibility or winds them into such a complicated network that it isn't possible any longer to trace them out. But there's more to the matter than that. The concept of collective guilt is rejected by some of us, I fear, because we do not want to be blamed for anything. Don't accuse me, Buster. I've heard that in some discussions where, for example, we were being accused, it was said that we were all guilty of racism. I've heard that around here. Don't accuse me. I didn't have anything to do with it. That can also be a paralyzing attitude. Because what we cannot admit, we obviously cannot correct. And we are guilty of more than we know. We have hurt other people through thoughtless words and careless deeds. We have been the beneficiaries of other men's sins. We have participated in institutions that cripple and deform people. And this, I think I can say from the pulpit, that the Christian should have no fear of being blamed. We do not have to point to a spotless record on civil rights in order to be justified in the eyes of God, or a spotless record on anything else. And justification before God does trump all other forms of justification. And if it doesn't, we haven't understood what justification means. We still hang on to the habit of supposing that justification means that God, somewhere way off in the sky, wipes out all of our little sins and reissues our passport for heaven. Now, that is not what justification means. It means that God is transforming us right here and now in our present bodily existence into people with no interest in justification, into people who count what God's opinion is as so important that they're not going to get hung up on anybody else's opinion of them, or even on their own opinion of themselves. If someone says, I know God justifies me by grace, but I've still got to look good in the eyes of my neighbor, he has not understood what justification by grace means. If God justifies us, then we don't gotta look good in the eyes of our neighbor. We may still want to, but we're not going to be so anxious and uneasy about it as to do all sorts of foolish things like claiming that we do not participate in all sorts of sins of which we are not even aware. We've got to be very careful, I think, that we don't limit God's grace by saying that it doesn't go very far, that it doesn't stretch to the kinds of anxieties that really bother me. I'm willing to be justified by God in matters that don't count, but when it really matters to my ego, I've got to lean on my own merit. That makes the grace of God of no effect in our lives. Well, there's a third point that I think we can think about. Cannot collective guilt be a way of affirming our community? And if it's that, it's a good thing. And we Americans are very strongly tempted toward individualistic isolationism, and toward building up the walls of our brick houses and the steel shields of our automobiles around us as barriers against community. You know, it's sort of, I think it's a symbol of our attitude that every American, when he goes to work, tends to crawl into his own big automobile, which is a kind of a lethal weapon against the community, roll up the windows, turn on the air conditioner, and shoot downtown. This is a symbol of our isolationism from one another. We share very little, really, when you think about it, in comparison with many other cultures of the world, as a rule, except with close friends. We share with them. And the rest of our sharing goes on through the United Fund, where we quickly dump our annual contribution so that we can forget about the community for the rest of the year. But you know, if we establish involvement with one another, we will begin to care. And when it isn't the other way around, it rarely works the other way. People do not become involved with one another because they care. They care because they became involved with one another. Perhaps collective guilt isn't the right term here, but we need some phrase to remind us that we do participate in one another. That the occasions of experience which make up our lives are jointly appropriated and mutually appropriated. Or to put it another way, my sin impoverishes you, and your sin impoverishes me. It really does. The less you are, the less you make me. And the less I am, the less you have an opportunity to become. And that's a fact that we need some way of acknowledging. Well, enough said on the theme, but one final word, taken from Daniel. You may have noticed that Daniel does not begin or end with guilt. He begins by looking back to the acts of God that created the people, and he looks forward to the acts of God that are going to cause light to break in again upon desolation. Guilt, Daniel seems to be telling us, is never something to be dwelt upon. We build our foundation on forgiveness, on redemption, on emancipation. And guilt is only good if it leads us to forgiveness, redemption, emancipation. And that's what God is doing in the world. Through his Son, through our baptisms, through each of us, as we become close enough to one another to speak so that it is heard, the forgiving word. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Let us conclude by standing to sing hymn number 172.